Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we again come, thankful, Lord, to be in your presence, to be gathered together today to celebrate you, to celebrate, Father, this important time of year as we remember the great act of love of Jesus being sent into the world. And as we have said recently, you can't celebrate Christmas without also understanding Easter. And the fact that the circle is complete with Jesus coming into the world and then going out of this world to be at the right hand of the Father and to die for our sins. And so this morning, Father, as we open your word and spend just a few minutes looking at it, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to you, that you would help us, Father, if there's someone here who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then this morning as we talk about God's love, that they would understand that the greatest act of God's love is that he sent his son. And we celebrate that this time of year, but he also will go to the cross and die for our sins. And we pray for that person, Lord, today, that your spirit would move and work in their life and bring them to that saving knowledge of who Jesus is. I can't think of a better time to commit one's life to Christ than at the time of Christmas. And Father, I pray for the believer this morning. As many of us have been going through the ups and downs of life, we have got into sort of the flow of things, and sometimes we forget to ponder your greatness. And over these last few weeks, we've talked much about the different aspects and characteristics of God. And today, as we talk about love, it's really the greatest one. And I pray for us as believers that you would refresh and renew our hearts and our understanding and even our small minds sometimes. You are infinite, we're finite. We can't possibly understand all the things that make up you, Father. But help us in some way to grasp hold, Father, of the greatness of your love this morning and all that we celebrate this time of year. Lord, we give this time to you. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Now, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you heard me kind of mention it in my prayer. We've been looking at the different aspects or characteristics of God. Sometimes they might be referred to as the attributes of God. We've talked about his leadership. We talked about his greatness, his sovereignty. We talked about forgiveness. And then today, as we sort of culminate this and close what has really turned out to be somewhat of a mini-series on these types of aspects, we talk about the greatest of all of them, and it's his love. And I think it's appropriate that on the day that we celebrate as a church family, Christmas, we talk about God's love. Because Christmas, really, the bringing of Christ into the world is the greatest act of God's love. It really is. Because through that act, through Christ coming into the world, And then what we celebrate in Easter, him going to the cross and then eventually dying for our sins and rising from the dead 3 days later, all of those culminate to state that God loves us so much that he's given us an opportunity to have a relationship with him, to have a personal relationship with him. As you're turning to Romans chapter 5, let me give you a little bit of background here. This is Paul, of course, and he's writing to the church at Rome. Now, we've talked about this from time to time, but I'll give you a little bit of a review here. We remember that the church at Rome was a very diverse church. In fact, it was probably the most diverse church in all of the New Testament times. They had both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians worshiping together. And out of that, they built a bond with one another and built a faith community, not focusing on the differences, but really focusing on what was the common denominator, and that was Jesus and his love. And it's in this particular chapter that Paul is sort of sizing up the fact that your faith brings joy. Now, what would cause us to have joy? Well, Paul illustrates, as we'll read verses 1 through 11 here, but he mentions God's love three times here. Pay attention and look for that. But it's all in a fulfillment of answering that question, really what brings joy into our lives as believers. It's the knowledge of God's love. Now, let me explain something. We're finite. We can't understand the infinite things of God. We only see oftentimes the here and now. I don't know that we as humans have the full ability to grasp the depth and the width of God's love. But God in his ways shows us the acts of his love. As we'll talk about this morning, he demonstrates them. And as we grow closer to him, I believe the more we learn to love him and how to experience his love. So let's start reading in verse 1. And as I've said, we'll go down to verse 11, chapter 5 of Romans. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to come back and look at four truths that we're going to glean from these verses about God's love. So let's start reading verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. In other words, our peace comes from our relationship through Christ with our Heavenly Father. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope, now this is where we see him beginning to mention the love of God here. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Did you catch that? God will never disappoint us if we're following him in the way that he has set the standard. Now if we put expectations or put some kind of conditions, as we talked about last week, in forgiveness, then sometimes we will find ourselves falling short of what God wants for us. But if we let God be God, then we will not be disappointed. Look what it goes on to say. For we know how dearly, listen to this, God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's number two. So how do you know God's love? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to necessarily carve out this morning, but this would be one area that we could. And maybe during this holiday season, you're looking for something to study and read a little bit in your quiet times. Go back and talk about how the Holy Spirit, focus on that. How does the Holy Spirit show us God's love? How is it that we learn to live underneath the blessing and the joy of God's love? It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You could think of it this way. If you want to sense more God's love and experience more of God's love in your daily life, then you need to pursue him, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on in verse 6, and he says this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for our sins. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love, number 3, for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, there you go. How do we get right with God? It's through what Christ did on the cross for us. It's through the shedding of his blood. You can't make it any more clear than that, as Paul has. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Then verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, that's Easter, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Now our final verse, verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Amen. So as we look at this, there are four things that I want us to focus on this morning as we think and ponder and talk about God's love. These are what we might call four truths. The first one you'll see on the screen is this. And we see this through Paul's writings here. But number one is this: God's love is great. Now let's define what we mean by great. It's undefinable. You cannot define it. We can't even begin to grasp its greatness. Another term that you could use here would be the term dynamic. You'll sometimes see the word dynamic used to describe things of God that we can't always understand. We can attempt, and we certainly can get better at understanding those things, but when we think about God's love, it is dynamic. It's an action of God that goes beyond the human standard. And as we begin to think about what Paul describes here, and we mentioned that 3 times he talks about God's love, it's hard for us to comprehend that. Did you catch what he said? Even before we realized who Jesus was and what he had done for us, God was there and his love was present. And this is something you hear. God's love also includes judgment. I know in a world that we live in today, we often like to split God into two halves, and we say that God is a judgment in the Old Testament and God is a God of love in the New Testament. But my friends, you see both in both Testaments. And the fact that he is love, and he is the definition of love, and he loves you enough, he's given you the choice of whether or not you're going to accept or reject him. Now, if I were God, I probably wouldn't do it that way. I would just make everybody love me, and we'd be done with it and be over with it. But that really wouldn't be the essence of true love, would it? True love is giving you the choice and whether or not you're going to love him back. And that's the greatness and the vastness of his love. And in the midst of that great love, he has chosen to love you and to love me, even when we don't deserve it. And there is nothing that will ever extinguish that love. It's always there. It's always present. And we've said this. We've never lived a moment outside of God's presence in this lifetime, okay? We've never, that includes his love. We've never lived outside of the presence of God's love. You may not be a believer this morning, but you still experience the goodness of God's love in what you see in the world today. The believers and their hearts and the actions that go on in the believers' lives. And for us as believers, we now become the great testimony of God's love. We don't love on our own power. We love through the power that God has given us. And that's number one. God's love is great. We learn that here. Number two is this. And we move on down and we see in this passage, number two is God's love was first. Now, why is this important? We find John will write this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He makes a vivid point that God loved you and I first. Why this is important is because we don't change God's love, okay? We don't do anything that will cause God to love us more. He loves us as much as he ever will love you. And no matter how you may live your life, he loves you the same. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't be disappointed. I mean, I've shared this on occasions. I have two daughters. I love them dearly. And there are times that they do things that may disappoint me that I don't like, but that will never change the fact that I love them. See? And so you can be in sin as a believer, but that does not change God's love for you. It can never be extinguished. And so when we talk about the fact that he loves us first, I want you to think of this as sort of the anchoring point of his love. His love was anchored and not dependent on you at all. You understand? And so whether you choose to love him back or not, non-believer, he still loves you. And he still loves you enough to send his son on the cross to die for you. And believer, no matter how difficult your life gets or how you may stray away from him, it never extinguishes God's love. You never have to wonder when you wake up in the morning, does God still love me? Have I somehow, as a believer, crossed that line and he'll no longer love me because of what I've done or not done? No, that'll never happen. He loves you from the beginning to the end. And when we think about the first nature of his love, it began without anything dependent on us. That's what we need to learn there. It's not based on our love for him. We can't grow his love. We can only grow our love for him. And as we talk about that love that now has been deposited in our lives because of who we are in Jesus. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't love and not be a believer. I think you can. But when we start talking about God-style love, that is something only that comes by way to believers. Only believers have the ability to experience what it means to be transformed and changed. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But to be able to love others with that God-style love, that is something that is unique to the believer's life. And so listen, we can't change God's love for us, but we can grow in our love for him and our ability to grasp that. And as we said, it says it very clearly here, we draw near to him. We begin to open up more doors and let the Holy Spirit into our life to begin to do that change that we often talk about in Scripture. So the second one is that God loves us first. Number two, as we've said, God's love is great. Number three is this, and we move on. And the third truth about God's love here is God's love was demonstrated. I think that's what Paul's getting at when he looks at verse 9 and he talks about that we are made right, listen to this, in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Now last week we talked about the greatness of God's forgiveness. And His forgiveness is only dependent on our ability to repent. That's it. But it's not conditioned on anything else other than our willingness to accept it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And when we begin to talk about the demonstration of God's love through what Christ has done on the cross for us, then there's nothing else that would ever compare to the greatness of that love act. I mean, He sent a son to die on the cross for us. And as it mentions here, we were not upright. We were not deserving of that forgiveness. But yet He still loved us enough to do that. And through that, listen, it's not just a one-time act. God's love is seen in your life every single day. The fact that you got up this morning and you breathed in air, you were able to come to church and celebrate with other believers, that is an act of God's love. It's an act of His blessing. It's an act of mercy, all based on His unconditional love for you and me. And even when things go bad, maybe not the way we want them to, God's love is still present there. How do we know that? Because we see Him. We feel Him working through those things. And the fact that things may happen sometimes the way we don't want to have them, sometimes we see God's love greater in those types of situations. So God's love is demonstrated. And for you as believers, every single day, that's a prayer we ought to pray. Lord, help me to see the actions of Your love in my life today. Help me to have the wisdom to see the world as You see it and to be able to experience and know how to live underneath the presence and the bounds of Your love. It'll never be extinguished. We never can get away from it. But there's an ideal place for us to walk in the center of that love. So God's love is demonstrated. No question it is. And then finally, we get to the last point here. And I don't want to go long. We have the Lord's Supper today. But this fourth and final point is this, that God's love brings change. And I think that's the greatest of all of these, is that when we start talking about the transformation and the change process that happens in a believer's life, oftentimes we refer to that as discipleship growth, spiritual growth. There's all kinds of terms that we can use for that, but it basically is us learning to live the life that God has given us, to be changed and transformed. And the basis of that change and transformation is God's love for you. See, I believe this. God has an ideal standard for you. He does. We called it a couple of weeks ago a blueprint. It's a blueprint for your life. It has purpose and meaning. It has the reasons why you have what you have in your life and the experiences that you've gone through and all of the things that make you who you are. That is part of God's master blueprint for you. And we never fool Him. We never get to a point to where He says, well, I didn't think you were going to do that, so that wasn't part of the blueprint. When Leanne and I were building our house in Charleston, we were looking through pictures this weekend. And there's a picture of Bailey and I standing next to the soon-to-be foundation. Some of you construction guys know they sort of cordon off and fence off where they're going to pour the foundation. And in this part of the world, they lay the pipes. Everything's in the slab. And so they're laying all the pipes, and we're watching and looking and monitoring. Well, I did that every time. Every time they made a change to the house, we would go and I would look. We found that in our kitchen, they had made the window in the wrong place after they started framing it up. Now, that wouldn't have been a big deal to me, but it meant that Leanne's sink was not going to be at the window. And you ladies know how important that is. I don't know what you look out outside, because all we had was a fence from our neighbor's side, but it was important to have a window at the sink. And I can remember going, and I don't know how to read blueprints, but I knew enough to know that's not where we thought it was going to be. So I called the foreman over and we started looking at the blueprints. And he said, yeah, that's not where it's supposed to be. And so they had to pull that part of the house down and reconstruct it. Listen, God sometimes has to do that in your life. When you start building things that don't belong to Him, When you start putting places in places that he doesn't want them to be, his love motivates him to now begin to take down and change those things. You might think about it this way. As you become a believer, it's all about God remodeling your house, putting it in that standard that he envisioned for you from the beginning. Even before you were created, it tells us in Scripture that he knew us and he had a plan for us. And so part of God's love is us learning to live and be changed. And certainly the greatest aspect of God, I believe, is his love. Because that is the basis for the change and all of the things that takes place in our life. And as we as believers grow deeper in our walks, it's that change through his love that changes us. And as non-believers come into the faith, they now begin to see that difference and that change that takes place. And listen, note this. It's not a temporary change. The God kind of change is a permanent change. And that's how you know the difference. And it's not something that comes overnight, really. I mean, certainly salvation comes at an instant. I believe that. But the change process takes time. It takes a lifetime. It takes years. And what we need to be looking at is we are closing 1 year out and beginning anew. And next week, invite you to come back. We don't have services. Well, we do have our choir service tonight. But we don't have services this next week. Not on Wednesday. But we will have Sunday morning service and invite you to come back and we'll start talking again about the idea of a new year and what that means. And we'll even dive into the Old Testament scriptures a little bit and the importance of the new year for the Jewish system. It was always meant to be a time of sort of evaluation and looking forward into the next year of what you want God to do in your life. And so as you start thinking about change, then it's these times of years or time of year that you begin to think about those things. What is it that God wants to change in my life? What are the things that I'm holding back from him and not allowing him to change? Those are the things that his love motivates us to do. And as we grow deeper and closer to him, the more we learn the areas in which he wants to change us. And we're not going to have a traditional time of commitment today. I'm just going to simply pray. And then we will move into our time of Lord's Supper and certainly invite anyone who's a believer to participate in that Lord's Supper this morning. But I do want to close this sermon out and give you an opportunity perhaps to make a commitment. And even though you won't necessarily have an opportunity to make it public, after we dismiss this morning, if you've made a decision to accept Christ or to rededicate your life, come and let me talk with you, and then we can look at ways to make that public if you desire to do that. Let me pray. Father, we come to the end of this passage, and we're thankful, Father, for what we learn. And really in this part of the series that we've been going through and looking at the different aspects of God, Lord, I am thankful for the fact that we have an unchanging God, that we can read what was written about you in some parts 4,000 plus years ago, in other parts 2,000 years ago, but you are unchanging. You are still on your throne this morning. And so, Father, we are thankful for that. And as we look at the great expression of your love that is celebrated, really, I think, this time of year, Lord, I pray for the non-believer here this morning, that you are coaxing and moving in their life and helping them, Father, to come closer toward making that decision for you. And it's a simple decision. It's just inviting Christ into their life, confessing their sin, repenting, in other words, and asking Christ to be the Lord of their life. And Father, I pray for the believer this morning. As we, maybe some of us are thinking of this morning as just an opportunity just to sit still for a few minutes. We've been running ragged the last few days, it seems, getting ready for Christmas and all of the things that must be prepared and done. But we've not just paused and soaked in your presence and thought about the great love that this time of season represents. Father, I pray that you would refresh our hearts as believers, especially as we move through tomorrow and then on Tuesday and the rest of this week as we celebrate Christmas, as we're around family and friends who may not know you, that what they would see in us is the testimony of your greatness represented in your love. And so, Father, we are thankful for that this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's